Gracious God, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you that holy men of old wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 6 and verses 6 through 10. You'll find it in your pew Bible on page 975. Galatians 6 and verses 6 through 10. Now, those of you who are regular will understand that we are preaching through Galatians, but we've skipped ahead several chapters to this text because today is Stewardship Sunday. And rather than go somewhere else for a text on Stewardship Sunday, I'm picking up this particular section in Galatians a little earlier than Paul reaches this point. Galatians 6, 6 through 10. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Well, the great burden of Galatians, as we've already seen in the last number of weeks, is the doctrine of justification by faith alone and apart from the works of the law. That a man or a woman or a boy or a girl is saved, redeemed, forgiven, brought into union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ through the instrumentality of faith, faith alone. Apart from any consideration of works, we have talked about the damnable plus. Those who were coming into the church at Galatia, we sometimes refer to them as Judaizers. They had also been in the church at Antioch and other places, insisting that it wasn't sufficient for the Gentiles to believe in Jesus only. They also needed to be circumcised. They also needed to obey the ceremonial food laws. They also needed to obey certain Sabbath laws of the Old Covenant. And for the Apostle Paul, all of those additional factors were damnable. That we are saved by faith alone and apart from the works of the law. Now, in the latter sections of Galatians, and we've missed, obviously, some of the connecting tissue between Galatians 1, 2, and 3 and Galatians 4, 5, and 6. But Paul, in Galatians 4, 5, and 6, and here in this passage, is arguing that the justified man or woman is also someone who engages in good works. Not in order to be saved, but as an expression of gratitude for being saved. And indeed, apart from that expression of gratitude, it is probably to be called in question whether that person is saved in the first place. Paul is drawing attention to three particular aspects of what we might call stewardship. That we are responsible, you and I, as redeemed individuals for certain particular aspects of our Christian lives. And Paul addresses here, first of all, the stewardship of stuff. And because this is Stewardship Sunday, let me use the word money. And I won't use it ever again this year. You notice in verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. The context is one in which in the early church and in these fledgling churches in Galatia, in the region of southern Galatia, these churches are being taught. They're being taught by individuals, and they're being taught by individuals who are now at the point where they're being set apart, and this is their full-time job, and there now is developing in the church the concept of a paid ministry, something that we're altogether familiar with. And Paul is addressing those who are taught and those who are doing the teaching. He uses the word from which in our English we would derive the term catechism. So there is this catechetical instruction. There is this body of truth. There is this unfolding and expounding of the Word of God and the propagation of truth being undertaken in the church at Galatia. And he's saying to the Galatian churches and to the members of the churches in Galatia, you are responsible to share all good things. This word share is the word koinonia. It is the word that we used to think of as fellowship. And indeed, those of my generation think of this word as fellowship, although folk of a younger generation these days tend to translate this word as community. Communion, community, fellowship, sharing. Well, let's go with that for a second. So Paul is talking about community life in the church at Galatia. What does it look like? What are the measurements? What are the parameters of community life? What younger folk today speak of as doing life together? What does that look like? And what it looks like, in part, is sharing your stuff. Share all good things. Now, it isn't clear what Paul means by good things. Is he talking about money? Is he talking about food? Is he talking about lodging? And he may be thinking of all three. It is one of the features of the Christian life and a feature of discipleship and a feature of maturity and growth in grace that you share all good things. And that you do so within the confines, first of all, of the body of Christ. As we will see later in another application, but all of it is connected, especially to the household of faith. So let's talk about pledging. Because I'm asked to speak about it by the elders and deacons. And let me say to our visitors here this morning, I'm addressing the members of this congregation for this minute. And we don't make a big deal of it here. I trust you, we do not make a big deal of it here. We have some very, very generous givers here, but there is a point here that needs to be addressed, and the point is that everybody should take a part, everybody should share in the joy of giving. That's Paul's point. That it isn't the responsibility of one person or two people or an elite group of people or particularly the wealthy within the churches in Galatia. This is a responsibility that is a mark and a measurement of discipleship, period. So here are the statistics. Only half of our members pledge. Only half of our members pledge. So half our members do not pledge. Two-thirds of the pledges come from folk who are over 50. And that does not reflect the membership, that two-thirds of the membership are over 50, by any stretch of the imagination. So those are worrying statistics, and they've been worrying the churches for some time, and they've been worrying this church for some time, because there is a trend somewhere, and it needs to be addressed. So Paul's word here is, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Let me make that a broader principle. That if you are a member of First Presbyterian Church, it is your privilege and joy and part of your Christian duty to share in some form, in some capacity. Paul seems to be addressing a principle of what's fair here. He seems to be addressing it from a point of view of what seems to be right and correct and the just thing to do. That it isn't right that we should receive everything for nothing. That seems to be the point of view that he's taking. And here's the motivation that he gives when he addresses this issue to another community of churches in Corinth. And he's raising, for 2 years of Paul's life, he spent most of that time raising funds in the Gentile churches to take to Rome to meet famine relief and an issue of justice in Jerusalem. So these are Gentile givers giving to largely Christian Jews in Jerusalem. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. That's the motivation for giving in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you have received so much, because you are the recipients of grace and mercy and forgiveness, then give. And give generously and willingly and from the heart. Someone took me aside as a college student in 1973, possibly 1974. I was a college student. Somebody took me apart. I believed that it was my right to receive everything. And I received much. I went to college in the days, this is socialism at its best or worst. I went to college and I was paid by the government to go to college. I was given a grant every month, every semester. I would end, because I was frugal, my wife says I'm as tight as the bark on a tree. Because I was frugal, I would end each semester with a profit. I would end each semester with money in my pocket. So I didn't graduate from college with lots of student loans. So you may say, well, okay. But because of that, somebody pulled me aside. He was an older brother. He was an elder in the church, and I love him dearly. And he's still an elder to this day. He pulled me aside and he said, do you give to the church? And I said, no, I'm a college student. Sorry to single out college students. I'm just saying, I'm so glad that somebody told me that. The joy of giving, of taking ownership, of putting in the widow's mite, and that's all it really was. It was a widow's mite. It was a college student's mite. But it was a way of saying, thank you, Lord, because I've received so much. Grace is such a beautiful thing. Forgiveness is worth everything and more. The stewardship of stuff. So fill in your pledge cards. And that's it. I'm moving on. Secondly, the stewardship of the body. Because, and there's a connection here, because the way we think about our stuff is intimately related to who we think we are and what we are. And so Paul introduces the concept of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. Now, it sounds as though Paul is using this principle as though this is a natural law, universal law, that you reap what you sow. It isn't always true. The book of Job, for example, is an example of a book in the Bible that teaches that you don't necessarily reap what you've sown. Job's troubles are not the reaping of sins that he has sown. God says that. So it's not always true. But as a general rule of thumb, you reap what you sow. The inventor of radar was a man by the name of Watt, W-A-T-T. Several years after he invented radar, he was stopped by the police and fined for speeding. He explained that he had invented radar. He was still fined. He reaped what he had sown. If you sow to the flesh, if you sow to the flesh, the one who sows to his own flesh, verse 8, it's the word sarx, and for Paul, the word sarx is a very distinctive word. He's talking about sinful flesh. If you sow to your sinful desires, you will reap corruption. Actually, the word can also mean disintegration. If you sow to your sinful desires, you will reap something that's going to fall apart. It's going to disintegrate. You are a steward of your body. So if you sow pornography, what will you reap? A pattern of telling lies and covering up pathways and trails, a mistrust of friends and your spouse, a distorted view of sexuality, perhaps a broken marriage and divorce. And need I go on? If you sow to the flesh, you will reap disintegration. It'll tear your life apart. If you sow to ambition, in your job, in your career, you are going to get to the top no matter what it takes. You're going to get that house by the lake and the 7 SUVs and all the lifestyle and memberships that go with it, no matter what it takes. What will you reap? Broken friendships. A loss of trust. Here's what you'll reap. You will turn into someone that you don't like. And someone who doesn't like you. If you do it in a way that violates all of God's norms and principles and commandments. If you sow to the flesh, we are ambassadors and we are stewards of our bodies. What if you sow to the Spirit? The stewardship of the body. What if you sow to the Spirit? What will you reap? Eternal life. The assurance that you are on the narrow path that leads to glory. You've entered through that straight, narrow gate that leads to glory. You're on that path where you say, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night." What does it look like? Sowing to the Spirit. What does it look like? Well, it might look like this. It might look like calling a sibling that you haven't spoken to in years because you fell out about something and you don't even remember what it was now. And what will you reap? A character that is like Jesus. What if you sow to the Spirit and you say, "I'm sorry." Even when you still think that you weren't the one in the wrong. You know, that's where I am most of the time. I'm waiting for Rosemary to say sorry because she's the one who started it. And I'm not going to say sorry until she said sorry. How about you sow to the Spirit instead and say, "Look, I'm sorry. I'm a chump. Let's kiss and make up." What will you reap? You'll reap a great marriage and a friend and loyalty and fun and happiness and joy. What if you sow to the Spirit and you go and speak to somebody and this somebody is difficult and ornery and they talk too much? And you'd rather avoid talking to them at all. What if you just go up to them and say, "How are you?" What will you reap? The joy of ministry. The joy of being a comforter. The joy of being a shoulder to lean upon. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. You notice how many times he says, "And do not grow weary." Because reaping can take a long time. I'm impatient with the whole business of growing tomatoes in South Carolina. It's way too hot. And unless you water them and keep bugs away, and in my case, keep the dogs from doing stuff on them. And then you get, finally, months later, as you see these tiny little tomatoes and they're green and then they're sort of orange and then if you persevere and it's all about perseverance because you get three tomatoes. It's cost you a couple of $100, but you get these three tomatoes and I'm telling you, these are the best tasting tomatoes you have ever eaten. But it takes patience. It takes a lot of patience. It's persevering in the long haul, the long obedience in the same direction. There are two destinies here. One is a destiny of coming apart at the seams. And the other is joy and beauty and eternal life. The stewardship of the body. There's the stewardship of stuff and the stewardship of the body. And then thirdly, and it's all interconnected. You see the little interconnections in verse 10, for example. So then, let me go back to verse 9. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. The stewardship of stuff, the stewardship of the body, and the stewardship of opportunity. God gives us opportunities to do good. To do good. To do good to everybody, and especially to the household of faith. To everybody, as God gives opportunity, and to the household of faith. I believe it's right to do good for the reason that it's right to do good. And I don't necessarily have to add to making that a good thing that I have to present the gospel. A glass of cold water is a glass of cold water, and a good work in and of itself. So sometimes you are involved in doing good where there are opportunities to preach the gospel and give a testimony to Jesus. A minimal, but it is still a good work. And you may disagree with me, but that's where I am on that. I believe it is a good work because it is a good work. But especially the household of faith. So care teams, let me use this as an example. Care teams. Our pastoral care committee, which is one of the hardest working committees. You know, I poke fun at committees. I made some derogatory comment about committees at one of the lunchtime meetings recently. There are days when you don't want to see another committee, ever. Presbyterians invented committees. But our pastoral care committee is one of the hardest working committees in the church. And one of the things that we do here at First Presbyterian Church is we have care teams, and we want to grow this ministry. And these are teams of folk, volunteers from the church, who go and help in all kinds of situations. And overseen and structured by the congregational nurse, Barbara Diller. And there's a training session this coming Saturday, beginning 9 o'clock here at the church. But some of you are thinking, and some of you have said, some of you have written emails to this effect. What can I do in the church to make a difference? What can I do? I receive, I take, I ingest, I'm taught, I'm fed, but I want to do something. I want to find a usefulness. Well, here's an example. Doesn't matter how old you are. Here's an example. Care teams. Visit the sick, the elderly, the needy. Those who find themselves in sudden difficulties and who need little jobs done for them. Care teams. This is a caring church, but don't misunderstand me or take this in the wrong way. We can be a better caring church than we are. The stewardship of opportunity, as God gives opportunity. So, we are God's workmanship created for good works. We're not saved by good works, but once we are saved, we do good works. There is a damnable plus that says you have to do good works in order to be saved. But there's also a damnable minus that you are saved, or at least you say you are saved, and there are no good works. I've been thinking this week of Fred Wright. Fred Wright was a missionary who was killed in Brazil in 1935, and I'm about to head to Brazil in a week or so's time. So my mind was drawn back to Fred Wright. Wonderful man. Extraordinary man. He was one of 11 children. And at the time of his death, his brother, one of his brothers, spoke and began to give a little eulogy about his deceased brother. How did he end up in Brazil? It doesn't just happen, because he had a lifestyle that was given to good works. As a boy coming home from school, he would do chores around the house, have his dinner, help wash up the dishes, and then he would disappear for several hours every night, because he would go and help some folk in the very blue-collar working-class area in which he lived. He would go and help certain people with chores and jobs and stuff. And he did it every night, and he did it without interrogation or question. He was given to good works. He had sown a habit, and he had reaped a character that eventually took him to Brazil and to martyrdom. I wonder if we wake up in the morning ever and say to ourselves, Lord, what opportunities will you give me today for good works? Hundreds of them pass us by every day and we miss them. An opportunity for good works. They're doors of opportunity that God opens and says, here's a moment and you can show Jesus here. By a word, by a gesture. I was hearing the other day from a friend, and he was speaking of a woman. She was facing surgery, a significant surgery. And she was praying. She told her pastor she was praying for opportunities that in this period of trial in her life, God would give her opportunities, but she knew God would give her opportunities. So her prayer was that God would make her sensitive to those opportunities, that she could speak on behalf of Jesus softly and quietly and tenderly. In the first days of Abraham Lincoln's first days in office, he was besieged by people looking for government jobs. After a few weeks, President Lincoln developed typhoid fever, and he told his executive assistant, "Send them all in, because I have something to give them all." Well, we have something to give them all. It's not typhoid fever. It's the love of Jesus Christ and the word of the gospel and the sheer goodness that is his, transparently so, even in a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. So, the stewardship of stuff, the stewardship of the body, and the stewardship of opportunity. And may the Lord make us sensitive to all three. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Pray that as a church and a community, we would be known as those who care deeply for one another and for the community in which you've placed us, of Jesus-like love emanating from us, with at its core the very gospel that saves and rescues sinners for eternity. We have received much. Help us then to give back that which we have received. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.